Thank you, Patty and Stuart. That was very precious, wasn't it? How nice. We're so thankful. Well, I was really pleased as I came into the meeting after the time downstairs and got to meet a friend from many years ago. And she is the daughter of the Simons, and she's here with her family, and we're so glad to see you. It brings back so many memories of many years ago. How thankful we are to have good friends, people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We returned from a week of summer camp yesterday, and we had a very good camp, a lot of kids, about 110, and it was so good to see them and to rejoice, and they had, each one of them had to have memorized at least 150 verses from the Word of God. For those for 2 years, they had already memorized 300 verses from the Word of God. But then we have what we call our quote down, when the kids quote their verses around tables. And if a verse is quoted, that verse cannot be quoted again. And I think, do you remember exactly how many verses? 864 verses. And the two that were involved, twin sisters, were ready to go further. But we're so thankful they are hiding God's word in their hearts. And that, of course, is going to accomplish God's purpose in one's life. We have a man, he's on the board of Rural Bible Crusade. He began to come to camp when he was a teenager. His name is Bob McLeod. And he learned many verses. And he had to go into the hospital. And, well, what's the name of that machine? What is it? An MRI. He had to go get an MRI, and he's claustrophobic. So, in order to prepare for that, he told us that he would slide under his bed and out to get prepared. But then, if you saw him, you'd understand how difficult that would be. But at any rate, while he was under his bed, the verses that he had memorized came back to his mind. And he said, oh, what's the matter with me? I have no fear. God's able to take care of me. And he came out, of course, and everything went very well. It's important that we hide God's word in our minds and in our hearts. Very, very important. Well, today to the book of Hebrews, we're going to consider the word salvation, the thought of salvation, as we find it seven times in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. We've had this read for us already. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, whom also he had made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We're all aware of the fact that as we get into the book of Hebrews, we realize you could spend a lifetime in this book. In this book, one of the great truths that we're learning in regard to the person and work of Christ is his work for us on the cross, the results to us, perfect freedom. We are free, delivered from sin and Satan and self. We have life in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And so as we begin this letter, we learn that the very theme is given to us immediately in these verses. And this theme has to do with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God is speaking in and through, who, as we read in verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He himself, the Son of God, cleansed us, did a ministry for us that would cleanse us from sin. And that, of course, was his death for us on the cross at Calvary. One day at camp, I was reflecting back onto the early days that Bob and I went to camp. And Bob was saved. I was saved a little bit later. And I tried to remember anything I could. I'm sure we went swimming, but I don't remember that. I don't remember what we ate. I don't remember much of anything. But one thing is clear. One thing comes out that I remember. And that was that Christ died for my sins. That the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death for me on the cross at Calvary, cleansed me from sin. And that the Lord who died was alive, and he's in the glories. And what a wonderful message that is, as we are able to understand it, believe it, make it part of our lives to know that God loves us, that God is concerned about our eternal destiny, our salvation, and he has purchased it for us through the death of his Son for us on the cross at Calvary. It's often been said, if you want to know God, then you must study the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, God manifest in the flesh, and he revealed God to us. And one of the purposes he came was to reveal God, and he did that. Of course, his main purpose was to give himself a ransom for the many. So we thank God for the wonderful salvation that he has provided for us when he died for us on the cross, purging us, cleansing our sins, separating us from our sins, having our sins washed away, bringing it into his presence, into God's presence, as his children, sons of God. So now, if you will, we're going to talk about the first mention of salvation in the book of Hebrews, and we're turning to verses 13 and 14 in this first chapter. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit at my right hand until thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? We want to speak first of all in regards to the heirs of salvation. But it also tells us in the passage that there are ministering angels, ministering spirits, angels, sent forth for us to protect us, to walk over us. We who are the heirs of salvation. There are things that happen in life that we cannot explain. Things that we acknowledge immediately are the hand of God. One such time for me, and I've shared this in the past, when Ed McCulley and I, young men, doing open-air gospel preaching, had given a short time in the streets of Waukesha, Wisconsin, still being early in the evening, we were going to drive over to Pewaukee and have another meeting. In the process of going there, we didn't have the roads that we have now. It was a two-lane road on which many semis traveled. We were traveling behind a semi. There was a semi coming toward us, and it was a very narrow road. As we're moving along, the semi coming toward us begins to move out of its lane. The semi in front of us is pulling up, and it appeared that we were going to have a head-on collision. What actually happened, I do not know. But I know this. The next thing I understood, Ed and I were in the car on the opposite side of the road, like in a state of shock. Obviously, God protected us. It's interesting, at that moment, at that time, we looked at one another, we couldn't understand what happened, and then one of us, I don't remember who, said, I wonder if this is a concept or a thought, maybe God has preserved us, but also wanting to teach us that one of us may die early in our life as a witness and testimony to the Lord. Well, that happened, of course. Ed died as a very young man in the jungles of Ecuador as he was attempting, along with four of his friends, to reach a tribe of headhunters with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many occasions. Ellen and I were traveling back to Wisconsin from Tucson one winter. We were on a road. We hit an icy patch. We were headed off the road over an embankment, and it looked very terrible. Then all of a sudden, neither one of us could explain this, our car just turned, went into the medium, and just sat there. And again, and again, we acknowledged God had a hand in this. These things just don't happen. Ministering angels watching over us. And we can all respond to that. We know that God is concerned and that God is protecting us. God is keeping us from doing things we ought not be doing, keeping us from being places we ought not be. God, through the ministering angels. Now, we don't see them. Oh, I hear people talk about the fact that they have literally seen angels. Oh, my. Oh, my. We don't see angels. God is not God's plan. They're in the spiritual realm, as real as can be, but we don't see them. Ellen and I thought that we had seen an angel when our first daughter, Linda, was born. It didn't take long for us to realize she was not an angel. Not long at all. But thank God we have the ministering angels active in regards to each one of us. But it speaks in the passage that we're talking about that we are heirs of salvation. Those who are the heirs of salvation. All that God has in the mind, thought, and process and decrees of bringing forth salvation to men and women, to mankind, through the work of His Son on the cross, all of those blessings are ours. They're ours now, and we can enjoy them. Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer, in his systematic theology, mentions some 32 things that become a reality in the believer's life the moment he believes. Wonderful, wonderful things. But there's so many more. We are indeed the heirs of salvation. We will be seated in the heavenlies with the Lord throughout time and eternity. And it's wonderful, as we read in the earlier verses, that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. I think that's the very place that Satan wanted to be. But the Son of God is there. And He is there, and we'll speak about this a moment later. He is there waiting for that time when He's going to come and receive us unto Himself. And so we are the heirs of salvation. Next, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews 2, 3. Thank you, whoever put the water up here. I trust it's for me. Oh, you got more. This will be sufficient. We read in the second chapter in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them who heard Him?" How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? As a lad coming under the sound of the gospel, hearing the wonderful message that Christ died for my sins, thrilled to know that God sent His Son into the world, the Son of God laid down His life for me at Calvary, took my sins, and just thrilled to know that as I believed in Him, I had received God's gift of eternal life. But then, in the process of growth, I began to learn more of God's salvation. I began to learn of the conversation, as we read in Psalm 2 and other places, in eternity past, before the world came into existence, that God would have a plan for the man that He would create who would rebel and sin against Him. He would have a plan in motion. And that plan would be to that man who sinned against him and separated himself from God, God would provide for him a remedy. And that remedy, decided in eternity past, reality and time, would be that the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was the very God. This one determined to voluntarily come into the world and come into the world with an express purpose that he might die as a man for others. He would give his life. He would bear our sins in his body on the tree. He would undergo God's judgment and wrath for us. And as he did this, his death would so satisfy God the Father that God the Father would extend to the believing sinner the gift of life. He would extend to the believing sinner a knowledge of sin forgiven. He would impart into that believing sinner the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. All of this from eternity past. Then in the Old Testament, we have all of the setup of the Mosaic system, Levitical system. We have the tabernacle. We have the offerings. We have every piece of furniture. And they all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in regard to this great salvation that God has for us. I trust today that all of you understand and are involved in that great salvation, that you can say, I have that. I've been redeemed. I've been saved. Thanking God for what his Son has accomplished for us on the cross at Calvary. I have in my outline the concept here that Romans 1:16, having to do with this great salvation. Paul is stating in the book of Romans, and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Power of God unto salvation. This great salvation presented to us in the Word, presented on the power of the ministry of the Spirit of God, is able to break through the darkness of situations, into the depth of despair and sin and woe, and bring forth life. It is the dynamite of God. And let me emphasize that word, power, in Romans 1:16 is the same as the word dynamite. Not dynamics. Now, of course, when Christ dies and we bring Christ into our life, we have new dynamics, principles to live by. We know that. But this is speaking about God's great power to accomplish what nothing else can, breaking through the mind, the heart, the sinfulness of man, and presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ as a light shining in the darkness to bring individuals to the place where they might understand and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. And we're thankful for the many experiences where this has been a reality in all of our lives. All of our stories are different. They all are. But one thing we can all say, that light of the glorious gospel penetrated our minds and our hearts, revealed to us our sinfulness, revealed to us our hopelessness, at the same time God's mercy, how that Christ died for us so that we are able to understand God's dynamic power, God's power of dynamite bringing us to salvation and into his kingdom and his children. But I want to move on now to the third concept that we read about in the second chapter again, in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Here we read, as we move on, of the captain of our salvation, who, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Captain of our salvation. I have noted several concepts there in regards to the word captain. He is the prince, the leader, the family head, a trailblazer, and one who breaks new ground. This he all did for us. A trailblazer. One who is leading, came into an area dominated by Satan, dominated by sin, blazed a trail to Calvary. Blazed a trail that would lead sinners into the presence of God. And so we have before us one who goes before us. In the book of Peter, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, we read of this. Well, let me turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading at verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The captain of our salvation, going before us, our leader, whom we can follow, we have never seen. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because of what he has accomplished for us on Calvary and our introduction into the realm of the spiritual, we have not only recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but as we move into that spiritual realm, we know him as our leader. And we're told here, we love him. As we trust in Christ and we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become the child of God, God does some miraculous things, but one thing becomes a reality. As we have exercised faith, God then gives this gift of faith. And it's like God is giving to us a new sense, not only sound and sight and taste, but a new one, and that's faith. And by faith, we move into the spiritual realm, and we're able to understand spiritual things. And they become as real to us as believers as we find in our daily living. And in that realm, we are told we love him even though we don't see him. We love him. And this becomes a reality. And as we love him, we can acknowledge the fact that he's our leader, and we gladly follow him. And it says, with joy unspeakable. Those to whom Peter was writing were going through great suffering and great conflict. And he's saying to them, in all of this, you can have joy unspeakable as you realize you're related to the Lord and that you love him. Joy that cannot be written out. Unspeakable and full of glory. Now I find it's easier and it becomes a reality of experiencing that joy than it is about attempting to explain it. I know what it is. You know what it is. But it's hard for us to explain it. We don't have the words. But thanks be unto our God that we have one that we love. And that he has provided salvation and he becomes the captain of our salvation. And know this, the Lord Jesus Christ has never lost a man along the way. Never lost a man along the way. Well, some will say, how about Judas? Judas was never one of the Lord. Judas determined in God's eternal counsel in eternity past, by his own will, yet through the moving of God, determined as a plant of Satan, I believe, to destroy the Lord Jesus. Now be careful. He looked just like the rest, the other 11. He was a treasurer. He was one who seemed to get things done. And the Lord says, he is the son of perdition. Lost. And so we want to keep in mind how important it is that though we know we're saved and we're to be manifesting works, we'll be in that in just a moment, we realize that we want to be sure that we're in the Word of God and not just followers of men. We have to be aware of the fact that Satan is attempting to destroy the work of God and the life of believers. And he had a man such as Judas when he wanted Judas to act as he did. So be careful. But we want to thank God that we have the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and none of his are lost. And so he's able to guide in our lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe God guides in your life? I want to tell you one story. I don't want to take too much time. But to prove out this very thing, the captain, the one that goes before, that leads, and we can trust him. A boy came into our camp at the age of 9 years old. As he came into our camp at the age of 9, he's like every other kid. By the time he was in his late teens, we recognized he had great leadership abilities. And we began to speak to him about praying in regards to a future that God might have for him in the RBC ministry. He then, after he graduated from high school, went into the military for 4 years. Then he went into college. He went to Northland Bible College, a Baptist Bible college and seminary up in Pembine, Wisconsin. And for 4 years, he was a student there, preparing his life for whatever God had for him. And I said to him during those years, I said, Joe, I do think God's leading. You're beginning to see that. But Joe, you cannot take over this position of leadership unless you're married. Let's pray about that. You cannot do it until you're married. Well, he hadn't found a girlfriend. He graduated and said, Mr. Thrall, I'm going to go on and get some more college. So he did. Then, as years were going on, as we were having our camp, Joe's mother was a nurse, and she usually, on many occasions back then, would be our nurse at camp. This year, she had a decline, and she told us several weeks before camp. She had a decline because one of her daughters was about due to have a child, and she wanted to be there. So we're without a nurse. We tried all the resources we could, but we couldn't find one. And Joe calls me up, and he says, Mr. Thrall, these last month in school, my roommate's cousin was in nursing school, and now she's going to be taking her final exams, and we've been praying for her, and she did pass her exams. Should I call her? He said, I don't know who she is. I don't know anything about her, except that she's my friend's cousin. I said, sure, call her. I wish you could hear their story on this. But talking about God leading in the life, Joe calls up this young lady. She consents after some concern to come to our camp. And she does come to camp. And in camp, she and Joe become very good friends. And then they fall in love and they get married. But let me tell you something now, how God leads. About 60 years ago, in the RBC ministry, there were some people who had been starting the ministry, and one of the ladies' name was Mrs. Erb. Mr. and Mrs. Erb were involved traveling from church to church trying to get kids to memorize Bible verses. As Mrs. Erb and her husband moved out of RBC and May Heller came in, they moved up to an area in northern Minnesota. Was that Gilbert Ellen? Whatever it is. She moved up there. And she taught all of her Sunday school class and those in the church all about the RBC ministry. And do you know that that nurse that came to our camp, who married Joe, grew up Mrs. Erb's class and knew all about the RBC ministry. Now, what are the odds of that? It's God's leading. Young people, don't give up, by the way. God has many things in store for you. Don't give up. And so we have this one who is the captain of our salvation, this one who learned perfection through his sufferings, learned perfections through his sufferings. As I get older, I get a lot more aches and pains. I don't like them, but I know they're there, and I'm going to go on with them. Years ago, Ellen and I would go to nursing homes, and we'd visit with the people that were there, wanting to encourage them, talk to them about their salvation. And there was one man who could not get out of his bed. His back, his muscles were such that he had just laid there. And when we walked in the room, he began to praise God. And by the time that we left the room, we were encouraged by this man who, through his sufferings, was honoring God, praising God, thanking God for the wonderful things that he had found in Christ. Some of us bang our finger and we cry. But this man, through sufferings, as the Lord Jesus, learned perfections through his sufferings. Now, if we will, let's turn to the fifth chapter. And we'll be reading verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obeyed him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in regards to his eternal salvation that we've been speaking about, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author, the originator, the source, the one who is involved in the great plan of redemption. Now remember, in this plan, the Son of God, God, through eternity past, would consent to step down from the glories that he had in the Godhead, in the glories. He would consent to come into the world as a man, one of us. And as he would come into the world as one of us, in regards to the origin, the source, he would die in our place. Growing up, the king of terrors to me was death. I just could not stand the concept of death. And when I found out I could have eternal life in Christ and understood it, I trusted the Lord, and that fear was gone. It was gone. But the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all about it, what it would entail, consented to die, to undergo the judgment of his Father, the wrath. He would experience God the Son, God manifested, would experience death. He would experience death. He would die for others. He would die to satisfy his Father and deal completely with the sin question. And so, he is indeed the author of this great salvation. And through his sufferings, he not only gained life for us, he completely pleased his Father, and the Father could be satisfied in the greatness of his Son. Now let's move to the sixth chapter in verses 7 through 9. Let's just read verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things for you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Here we want to talk about some things that accompany salvation. Now, on God's part, there are many things, but how about our part? What are those things that God would require of us? Well, obviously, if we could just say it bluntly, it's this. If you're a Christian, show it. If you're a Christian, make it known by your life, by your behavior, your characteristics. Make it known. We are to be as honest as we can be. We're to follow Christ. We're to be as just as we can be and as forgiving as we can be. We are to manifest the fruits of salvation, those things that accompany salvation. And as we consider that, we read in the book of Philippians, turn there with me, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. After Paul has just gone through that great passage, Christology, his death for us, and so on, he then says in verses 12 and 13, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." What? What are you saying here, Paul? We're to work out our salvation? Notice verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing." After Paul has just written about the great humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into the world, dying for us, God exalting him to the highest position, he then turns attention to us. And he says, "Work out your salvation. For it is God, the Holy Spirit, who works in you and through you to accomplish the working out of this salvation." This speaks of the good works of the believer. Good works, works of any kind, are not part of God's gift of salvation. God's gift of salvation is free. By the grace of God, on the principle of faith, plus nothing. But having trusted in Christ, we then have some responsibilities. And that is to work out our salvation. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means this. That as you come into family of God as children, you're to grow. You're to begin to grow to an adult life. And how do we grow? Well, Peter says in his epistle, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of God's word." There is no growth in the Christian life apart from the word of God. We highly recommend that we're reading it, but we can hear it. It can penetrate us as we hear. People read, people minister and teach from the word of God. But again, there is no way to grow apart from the word of God. Now, if you want to be a mature Christian, you must learn that it cannot come by activities alone. It cannot come by a desire. It will only come as you're involved in the word of God. And if you want to put forth those things that manifest salvation, you must be in God's word. You must be reading it. You must be studying. Charles Ryrie, in his book, Balancing the Christian Life, put forth a formula that I think is so good. We all knew it, we were preaching it, but he put it in simple terms. And he said, in order to become a mature Christian, three elements: the Word of God, being used by the Spirit of God in your life, over a period of time. So we learn, first of all, there's no such thing as instant maturity. It will only come after a period of time, when we're reading and studying under the sound, the ministry of the Word of God being used by the Spirit of God in our lives, which would indicate obedience. That we're going to be obedient to God. We're going to do what God says. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says something like this: "Let him who is a thief stop stealing." Well, that's obvious. But if we don't, we're not going to grow. We're going to go God's chastisement. So it's very important that we understand that we are able to grow as we're in the Word of God, learning what God has to say, and as we're then obedient to the Lord, that we might grow. Beautiful description is given of a Christian growth experience in the book of 1 Thessalonians, beginning at chapter 2, verse 14, and running through chapter 3 and verse 4. And in that passage, Paul says something like this: "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for he is spiritually discerned, and he cannot understand them." He begins this passage by saying, there is that individual who's the natural man, unsaved, he doesn't understand the things of God. Never will, until the gospel penetrates his mind and heart and he believes in Christ. And then he speaks of the believer. And he speaks of four stages. He says, he that is spiritual or mature, he's able to discern. He's been in the Word of God. He's been growing. He's showing the manifestations of eternal life. But then he goes on to say, there are also babies. And the first concept of a baby is an individual who has just believed in Christ, just become a child of God. He's a baby, and he must grow. He's not born mature. He must grow. As Paul is speaking about this, he then says, but some of you are still carnal or fleshly. Here's a hindrance to growth. The hindrance to growth is there are many believers who can say, I've been redeemed, I've been saved, and I know it, but they're not showing it. Not only is it that they're not showing it, but they're living lives that are contrary to God's word. Living lives when they want to go their own way. You know, in the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, we read that they went their own way. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. I really think that Satan felt and believed that if he could get man to sin and have this distance between himself and God, that he would follow Satan. But we read man went his own way. Satan could influence him. Satan could direct him, but man went his own way. He developed in his sin a depraved heart that was filled with his own lust, filled with his own self, and he wanted to do his own thing. And so as we are reading here, we want to realize there is in the Christian community, in the family of God, carnal, fleshly Christians. Oftentimes having pet sins and don't want to deal with them. And we all go through that. Oftentimes just want to be rebellious, wanting to see what it might be like, a taste of the world, and ultimately destroys them. Doing things that keep us from God, that's the fleshly Christian, not growing. And oftentimes, this fleshly Christian living in sin, rebelling against God, not dealing with his sin, oftentimes, the end is destruction. But then there's also the connotation there of a baby as a Christian who continues to be a baby. Not necessarily rebellious, but just doesn't grow. Tell me this morning as you think about this, which category are you in? Are you a baby? Are you a baby that doesn't grow? Are you a fleshly Christian? Or are you growing onto maturity? It's our desire that we'll grow onto maturity. And we want to emphasize one very important thing here. And I would like to emphasize it in a way just to penetrate your heart. If you get knocked down, if you get insulted in something that you shouldn't have, get up and go on. God loves you. Get up and go on. Persevere for the Lord. And so as we read here, we have been talking about the things that accompany salvation, rejoicing in what God has done for us. Just a warning. Don't have time to go into it in great detail. The Scriptures tell us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and other places, that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer individually will stand before the Lord Jesus. We may be in a mass group of people, a great cloud of people, but we're going to be there individually. And we're going to give an account of how we lived and why we lived like we did. Now, that will have nothing to do with sin. Sin has been dealt with the moment we believed in Christ. It's been dealt with at the cross. It's gone. It'll never be brought up before God. But it will be brought up as to how we live. How are you living, brother, sister? I trust you're living that, as John writes, will not be ashamed before the Lord as he comes. Well, I want to move on. Next one is in the 7th chapter in verse 23. 7th chapter, verse 23. Oh, boy. Let me see if I got the right one. 23, 24, and 25. For they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, meaning that the priest died, another priest had to take over. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchanging priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What we have here is the concept of a salvation that is enduring, that will not fail, and we have the word to the uttermost. Save completely. We have a high priest in the glories, making intercession for us, involved in ministry for us, so that the salvation that he has purchased for us on the cross is going to be complete, is going to take us into the presence of God, and no one can tamper with it. It's ours for time and eternity. Now again, until the very last step of the journey, the Lord's going to be watching over us and bringing us into his presence. To the very end. Thank God. We don't have time to go into those wonderful ministries of the Lord Jesus for us now in the glories. Intercessory prayer, we're reading about that. Our great advocate, the great high priest. But I just am pleased to know that the Lord Jesus is praying for me. And do I need his prayers? He's there before the Father, beseeching the Father to continue to move in my life and move me into a position where I will be honoring him. But we do want to move on now to the 7th chapter, the end of the chapter. Excuse me, the 9th chapter. The 9th chapter, the end of the chapter. We read some wonderful, wonderful statements. But as we read here in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Wow. Without sin, and then as he comes, bringing us into his presence, so we will be enjoying the fullness, the completeness of the salvation that he has for us, and it will be without sin. Without sin. The Christian life is a life in which we live and we learn to sin less. And as we said before, it does not mean we're sinless, but we're learning to sin less. And here we are told that when he comes the second time, he's going to come without sin, bringing us into his presence. I've been looking for the Lord all of my Christian experience. I've been waiting to hear that trump and the voice of God. I've been waiting for the rapture to occur. That's a thrilling thought. For the rapture to occur, and I'll be with the Lord. And then sin will be no more. Thank God. Sin will be no more. And then I shall be like him. I shall see him as he is. And I shall enjoy his presence throughout eternity. Thank God for this salvation that he has provided for us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you again that you have been pleased to commit to us your word. So many great and wonderful truths, but today we've been briefly considering salvation. And Lord, we want to cry out from the depths of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We want to cry out, thanks for saving us, for removing our sins. Thanks for the blessings we have in Christ. We pray that if perchance there is any here who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus, who's never come to the point where they've said, I'm a sinner, nothing I can do to rid myself of sin, realize you provide the remedy in Christ, that they might believe in him, that he died for them. For all of us as believers, Lord, help us to rejoice. Help us to live lives that please you. Help us to thank you that you're the very source of our salvation, that we can rejoice and know it's secure for time and eternity. Pray that you'll continue to bless our fellowship together as believers. Help us together to grow to maturity, to keep on growing. Help us to encourage the babes to grow. And perchance for those that are, as Paul says, fleshly, help us, Lord, to renew them, to bring them to the place of fellowship with you. Again, we pray your blessing. Be with us now as we go to our homes, as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.